Hey, good morning, Riverview. My name is Brad. I'm a church planting resident here at Riv. A little bit of kind of a full disclosure statement heading in to this morning. In the past 3 weeks, 3 weeks ago tomorrow, my wife had our fourth baby, which you don't have to clap for because it's the fourth one. We clap for three and then it's just done after that. That's cool. Then we, when our baby was 2 weeks old, we packed up a van and headed to Minnesota for a week for a wedding. Super recommend that with a 2 week old, but, what can you do? And then, Thursday, we packed up a moving truck and we moved all our stuff, all our things to, Ypsilanti, Michigan. Now, if you've been following who cheered for Ypsilanti? It's going to be a hard message for you, just FYI. If you've been following kind of our story as a family, you know that we are seeking to go with a group of people to plant a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and you may know that Ypsilanti is the wrong direction to do that. And so I just wanted to share with you a little bit of an update of what's going on with you guys sending us out to plant River City Church. Really, Riverview is a huge part of this, planting this new church in Grand Rapids. So back in February, my family and I went up to Minneapolis, Minnesota, so to just my wife and I, to do what's called a church planting assessment. Riverview is a part of a church planting group called Acts 29. It's a network that we're a part of that seeks to help churches get planted in places where they need more or there aren't any gospel-centered churches. And so that's what we want our church to be. And so we went up to be assessed as a church planter for myself, as a family, and then our plans for church planting. And coming out of that assessment, they gave us some recommendations. They said, hey, here's what we want your plan to look like. Here's some milestones we want you to hit to make sure that this is a church that really sees people's lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus. And so we came back and we talked with some of the pastors here who are kind of advising me and leading me, and a couple other church planters who are going to be on like our leadership team for this church plant as it gets going. And what they decided the best thing for us to do would be to go spend a year with a little bit younger church that's really been killing it kind of in the demographic and doing the types of things that we need to do. And that's with a church called Mosaic Church that is in kind of the Ann Arbor, Ypsilanti area. They really sit right on the border of those two towns. And so I got to be honest with you, this news for me at first was pretty disappointing and devastating. That for me, this was a change in my plans that I didn't want. It was frustrating. It's really hard sometimes when you're not sure you want to do exactly what you're being asked to do, to submit to the people that you said you were going to submit to. And I was like, maybe I shouldn't have said that in the first place. And so it was a really hard emotional thing, and it put me in a low place. And I knew way back in March that I had this message coming up on to why to bother with the local church. And at that moment, I was kind of like, maybe don't, right? Like, maybe you'd be better off just don't bother with it. Because honestly, the local church, the church is a messy thing. The church can often see people get hurt in it. The church might cost you your friends. It might cost you some of your wealth, your time. In some places in the world, the church might cost you your life. And so I really had to wrestle with this question. Why give a part of my life, why give my kind of career all this effort to something that can be so messy and sometimes so painful? And for me, what was helpful was to realize that the part of what I think was causing me to doubt that was that I was kind of forgetting a good definition of what the church is. And so what I want to do today, kind of make this argument to you of why you should bother with the local church, because I know there's a variety of different people in here. Maybe you haven't been to church in a while. You really don't want to be here today to kind of gather with the church and somebody drug you along. Maybe you're at church every single week, but you haven't kind of plugged in all the way. You're kind of just passing in and out. Maybe you're here and you are committed, but you're thinking, man, I really want to continue to see the work of Jesus transform my life through the gospel and figure out what it means to get more into this. I think a crucial piece of that is a proper understanding of really what the church is. And so here's the definition that we're going to work off today. If you want to write it down, this is what we're really going to walk through, is that the church is the family of God on the mission of God for the glory of God. I'll say that again. The church is the family of God on the mission of God for the glory of God. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump into the Bible and see how that's spelled out, okay? God, we are thankful that you're in control and not us. We're thankful that this is your church and not ours. And we're thankful so much that you and your love invited us to be in your family through Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And so I pray that as we think about the church today, what it is, that we would be moved to be a part of it in a way that's greater than the way that we are right now. We know that that can only happen through you changing our hearts and drawing us closer to you, transforming us to look more and more like your son, Jesus, God. And we pray this in his name. Amen. All right, we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 19, talking about what does it mean that the church is the family of God. The church is the family of God. Ephesians 2, starting at 19, says this. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Paul wrote this book of Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus, and here's how he describes it. He says, look, here's what the church is. The church is a people who have been redeemed by the gospel, and it's like this giant, crazy family, right? It's like this giant, crazy family. And in fact, family imagery is kind of scattered throughout the New Testament when it talks about what the church is. It describes it like a family, like you're members of the household of God. Now see how Paul walks through this here. He says, now you were formerly, before you were what? You were strangers and aliens, right? You were strangers and aliens. You were people who were not known by God in the way that you're known by God now. Though God knew who you were and was invested in your life, you weren't known by him in the sense of a friendly relationship. You were aliens. You weren't a part of the family of God. You were not a part of this thing. But now you are fellow citizens and saints called members of the household of God. Now that's a big transition that happens, isn't it? Now, for people in this day, what family you were a part of was a big, big deal, right? This wasn't kind of an era like we live in where you can kind of go from the rags to riches story that we like to sometimes think of as some sort of the American dream, whatever that even means anymore. This was a time where your family really solidified your position in society. Your family determined where you lived. Your family likely determined who you could marry. It kind of locked in place your economic and your social standing. And so to be told that your family had so dramatically changed for these people was a big statement. To say you're not a part of the family you were a part of. You are now a part of the household of God. And the household of God is, of course, if we believe that God is the creator of all things, the owner of all things, is the most prestigious household that anyone could ever be a part of. I mean, this is the classic fairy tale of the young person who's impoverished and then finds out that they're royal. This is the transition that the Bible describes in our family status. Then he switches the metaphor a little bit and he talks about our citizenship. Citizenship, again, really important theme that determined where you could travel for someone in this time period. It departed your status with the current empire, like what you could do, what your rights were. In some cases, this determined your very ability to keep your life. And he says, you're no longer aliens anymore. You are now citizens in this family. You now have rights in this family. And this all comes through belief in the gospel. That what we believe is that when we place our trust, our faith, our reliance in the work of Jesus, God who became man, who died on a cross to take our sins, who rose from the dead and who rises us from the dead when we believe in him, and then who ascended into heaven, that now we are one with Jesus. And so our sins have been killed on the cross. Our bodies and our promise of death that would hold us forever have been erased in his resurrection. And now we, being one with Jesus, hold citizenship in heaven where he is seated. Members of the household of God, citizens of God's family. We are part of the family of God. This is the church. Now we have to stop for a second and talk about how the Bible uses this word church so that things don't get confusing. Now when we're talking about this big family that we're talking about, we're using one of the two expressions of this word church that the New Testament uses. And the first is what we're going to call the global church. And the global church is made up of every single believer who has ever believed, who currently believes and trusts in Jesus, who will ever believe in Jesus. This is this large family that you're a part of if you're a believer. You are a part of this huge, massive thing. That's the global church. And then that global church is expressed locally in local individual churches like Riverview. Small expressions of the body of Jesus, small expressions of the family of God put in different local localities on mission for Jesus. And so he wants to illustrate this big thing that we're a part of, this large family of God. And so he does it like this. He describes it like a building, right? He says, you're members of the household of God. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The most important part of the building is Jesus, this cornerstone that the whole thing is built off. And he says, this whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He says, what this big family is like is, he says, it's like a building. And the building that he chooses to compare it to is the temple. Now, there are two kind of nuances with this. The first is kind of easy to pick out because he spells it out here. That the temple for these people, for the people of Israel, knew the temple to be the place where God dwelled. That's just where God was. Even though God is everywhere, the place where they recognized God's presence, the place where God chose to show the Israelites that he was near them was in the temple. And so he says that the church is the family of God in this sense, that it's where God is. He's with them. And so for every single believer, we believe that when you believe in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit, this other person of God, a member of the Trinity, actually indwells you and is in you and collectively in all of us as the church. God is with us, and that's an amazing thing. And that's the first nuance he spells out in this. The second one takes a little bit more digging, and it's this, that the temple for most of these people was just the grandest building they'd ever seen. It was the most magnificent thing that probably they'd ever seen built. It was opulent, filled with gold and fine linens. This was an amazing place, something to behold, something they were really proud of. And so when we think of the church, the global church, as this thing, this building that God describes it of, we have to be careful that we don't think of it as like some house that any of us could live in. Because no matter how rich or poor you are, that's not grand enough, okay? And so I was trying to think, what's maybe a picture of what kind of building we should envision when we think of the church. This is a building called the Burj Khalifa. It's the largest building in the world right now. It's just insane. When I pulled up this picture, I really had to look to make sure this wasn't Photoshop because it just blew me away. I mean, that thing is huge. And so when we think about the fact that we are part of the family of God, the global church, this huge thing, this is the kind of grandeur that we need to have in our minds. This huge thing, this thing that we can hardly even conceive of, because if you are a believer, if you've trusted in Jesus, you are a part of this global church. But the Bible implores you to also be a part of a local one. The local church is where the large family of God is expressed, localized as a functioning family of missionaries together. The local church is where this large family of God actually functions as a family in the local context. And so this is Riverview for us here at the Holt venue. This is us at the Holt venue, that we are a big family together. And I just got to tell you, I've been blown away in the way that I've gotten to see you guys function as a family in just the 4 years or so that I've been around Riverview. I've seen you guys replace like all the possessions of a family who lost all their stuff in a fire just a few weeks after moving. No church organization, we didn't talk about it from the stage, just got a hold of it, made a spreadsheet, and started passing out stuff. Just amazing. I've seen you guys support not just one, but multiple families who lost spouses in just tragic, tragic accidents and come alongside them and care for them. I've seen you love families as a dear one battles an aggressive cancer. And I just want to tell you personally, for me, man, so many of you have just loved us really well. When we got this news that, like, man, our church planning plans were going to change, we're going to have to talk to people who are praying for us, who are supporting us financially, who were just excited about this, I got to tell you, there was like a lot of fear in me. Like, man, are these people going to think I'm a failure? Because I kind of feel like a failure right now. I don't like it when my plans change. I don't like it when I have to tell other people, like, hey, I know you probably thought I was perfect. Here comes a shocker. Someone said I'm not. They're probably wrong, but we're going to go with it, okay? That was hard. And yet, consistently, I have found nothing but encouragement and prayer and love from you guys as the family of God. So thank you. Thank you so much for that. The church is the family of God. And here at Riverview, here at the Holt venue, we want to express that. Just listen to how the Bible talks about local churches and what they should look like. These aren't going to be on the screen. I'm just going to kind of whip through them. Galatians 2, or 6:2 says that we're to bear one another's burdens. Romans 12:10 says that we should be devoted to another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. We're to love each other like brothers and sisters. Like, I've got a sister, and I've got some brothers and sister-in-laws, and man, like, I would do anything to stop their pain. If they needed something, I'd be there. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Point each other to what looks more like Jesus working in your lives. Encourage one another. Call each other out. All these things are commanded of us in Scripture as the family of God. And that's what we're supposed to be. So is that it? Are we just this family? Do we just kind of hang out, enjoy how good it is, encourage each other? We're just kind of this giant building for people to look at, see how awesome things are going, and then people just believe? I don't think that's where the Bible leads it, because the church is the family of God, and then it's on the mission of God. The church is the family of God on the mission of God. Jesus, the originator of the church, gets to spell this out, the fact that we are on this mission of God, and he does it in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I'll read that to you. Jesus says this, and Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is the creator of the church. He's the one who set it up. Jesus is referred to, the church is referred to as his bride, that we are the bride of Christ. And so Jesus gets to define what the purpose of the local church is. And so this family of God is set on the mission of God. And here's how Jesus describes it. He says, we are to go and make disciples. That is, we are to go and reflect the love of Jesus that has been shown to us, to teach people about Jesus. And in this process of discipling people, we see people pass from death to a moment where they believe to life. And then all the way, we are to continue teaching them to look more and more like Jesus, to look at the life of Jesus. It says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Disciple them, see them get baptized, grow this local church. And he says, just a reminder, I'm always with you. Just a reminder, you're my family now. I'm always with you. And so in some sense, the mission of the local church is a really simple thing. We're to go and we're to make disciples. We're to see people get baptized as we share the gospel with them, as we get saved. We're to continue to teach them, to observe what Jesus did, to look more and more like Jesus as the Holy Spirit transforms our lives. This is a really simple thing in premise, but in execution, it's really complex, isn't it? Not only is it a hard thing to figure out how to do, the execution of the mission of God for the local church, it requires hundreds of hours. It requires thousands of dollars. It requires masses of emotional investment. Now, I want you just to think about this for a second. So here at the Holt Venue, here at Riverview, we're kind of in like greater Ingham County. In just Ingham County alone, there are at least, if we're generous, 150,000 people who don't know Jesus. Where we're going to plant a church in the greater Grand Rapids region, there's at least 500,000 people who don't know Jesus. In the state of Michigan, where we all live, there's at least 6 million people who have never heard and believed in the gospel of Jesus. Do I need to keep going? To our country, to our world? This is a huge thing that we're called to. It's a massively complex thing. It requires all sorts of stuff. And kind of it gets a little bit daunting for me to even think about it because the mission is so huge. And I started to think, like, why? Like, why is this such a big job that we've given? And I think one reason is this. It's so that every single member of the family of God has a place in the mission of God. I'm going to read you a long passage that I think spells this out. This is from 1 Corinthians 12, and it's going to talk to us about this mission of God and kind of our role in it. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting here at verse 12. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members are of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would its sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that it lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and the individual members of it." Paul describes the church like this, both in its global and its local sense, as the body of God. It's kind of a trite thing, but we refer before to the church as the hands and feet of God. But this is how Paul describes it, that the church has been set up like a body. It means that every single one of us has a part in it. And I love how Paul walks through this here to say, look, there are parts of the body that seem weak, right? But they're really important. Like eyes, really important. But you ever poke somebody in the eye? If you haven't, give it a go later today. maybe don't. Maybe like poke yourself in the eye. I don't know. Whatever. Don't do that either. But your eye is really weak. But it's really important. Paul says, this is how the body of Christ is. There are parts that might seem weak to you, but they have an indispensable function within the body of Christ and the mission of God for which he set up the local church. And the body only functions when each and every one of us are playing our part, working in our role, both to care for each other as the family of God and to take the gospel outside of our family to invite others in. Because the family of God is not one that's stagnant. It's one that's growing. It's one that's always open for new adoptions because every single one of us was adopted into it. This wasn't our family. We got brought in by the grace of God. And so we are always open to more people to come into this family, to experience this love and care that we had talked about, to go out with us on this mission. But here's where this application gets a little bit heavy for us, is that many of us in culture have treated the church like a country club. Now, I love to play golf, so that's not a slam against country clubs. They have their place, right? But many of us have treated the local church just like a place to make friends and to hang out, and those are all great things to do in the local church. Sure, we worship God together, and then we're kind of on our way. But what God is calling us to be is not just like a group of friends who hang out and love each other, but to be a family of missionaries who are the hope of the world. Like why bother? Why uproot your life? Why give your money? Why give your time? Why suffer the emotional consequences of kind of doing life with other people? It's because the church is the hope of the world. The church is the mechanism by which God has chosen to share the gospel, the truth of Jesus, salvation come to us with the world. We're a family of missionaries. We are the church. We are the family of God. We are on the mission of God. And in this, we all have a part to play. Now, look, at this point, I know that I'm probably close to losing some of you. Because we've had all this kind of flowery talk of how great the church is, how it's like this big, cozy, cuddly, full house kind of family where, like, we fight, but we always end up in, like, making up in 30 minutes or so because it's got to fit into the time slot, you know. You're like, I don't see the church in the way that you're describing it. Maybe your experience of the church is completely contrary to this description that I've just given. And so I just want to stop for a second and say, if that's you, if you've been hurt by people in the church, if the church has harmed you, has wronged you, which I think is a definite possibility, because honestly, the church is made up of really sinful people. The church is made up of people who admit the fact that they need Jesus desperately because of how jacked up they are. From the pastors to the leaders and to the church planners the most, all the way down to every single one of us. We're here because we're messed up, and so we screw up and we make mistakes, but that doesn't mean it's okay. And so I just want to say I'm sorry. I just want to say I'm sorry that sometimes our sin gets in the way of loving each other like the family that we're supposed to be. But I genuinely want to just plead with you to see this vision of what God is calling the church to actually be. And I hope that when you see what the church is supposed to be, when you see this family of God on this mission of God, that it's worth taking the risk of getting hurt again, which honestly, you probably at some point will get hurt in some way again just because of who we are. We're these people in need of a Savior, but I want you to see that the reward of being a part of this family outweighs the risk of the pain that can be associated with being a part of the local church. And so this last point is kind of a weird way to try and seal the deal on why you should bother with the local church, because really the last point of this message is that the reason you should be a part of the local church is because it's not about you. Okay, and if you're at all self-aware, you're like, praise God. Because if this thing was about me, I'm messed up. And so this thing would be really, really messed up, right? No one else feels that way about themselves. That's cool. Okay, that's fine. Because this last point is that the church is the family of God on the mission of God for the glory of God. The church is the family of God on the mission of God for the glory of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, starting at 16 through 18 with me. It says this, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." Now we need to stop there and figure out what this veil is that he's talking about here. Because what we're referencing here is probably one of my like favorite stories from the Old Testament. You remember that guy, Moses? Have you seen like the Prince of Egypt? This is like the let my people go guy. So after the Israelites who were held captive in Egypt were let go into the desert, Moses, their leader, got to communicate with God. And so the way that he would do that is he would go up this giant mountain there, and he would kind of hide behind a rock, and God would talk to him, and he would communicate. That's where the Ten Commandments came from. That's where God gave him instructions for his people, the Israelites. And this one time, Moses gets this bright idea, and he says, hey, God, could I just see you really quick? And God goes, no, because you would vaporize, okay? God goes, no, so you vaporize. And here's why it's my favorite story, because Moses goes, try and figure out how to say this appropriately. Okay, what if I hide behind this rock, and then when you leave, I just kind of look at your backside, okay? So you get the picture here? It's funny, isn't it, right? And so God goes, I guess that's okay. And so God leaves this place, and he passes before Moses, and Moses gets to catch this glimpse of God's backside. And what happens is when Moses comes down from the mountain, his face is glowing so brightly, they have to put a veil over it because it's just blinding to these people, okay? So that's the backstory. That's the veil that we're talking about here. It says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That means they're able to look upon this glory that they couldn't look upon before. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Here's the description of the local church he's giving here. Saying the local church is like this, that because of the work of Jesus saving us, changing the way that our very heart is wired, realizing that nothing in this world will satisfy us, so we finally look at God and see who he really is, see our Redeemer in the person of Jesus. It's like we are beholding a glimpse of the glory of God. We're just getting to see a little bit of it. And then that we are being transformed by that glory through the Spirit to shine out in the same way to the world around us. That the church is to glorify God by reflecting the glory of God. This is what Paul describes our final purpose as, our final definition of the church today, is that we are to be for the glory of God. Now, what does that mean to glorify something? What does it mean to reflect the glory of God? What does it mean to just get a little bit of a glimpse of who God is, to be saved, and then to start to reflect that in some way? How do you glorify something? Well, you're enraptured by it, right? You tell everyone about it. It is just like your favorite cheese, okay? No? This is my favorite cheese. Okay. Anybody know the name of this cheese? Somebody say Brie. No. Not Brie. Clearly knows nothing about cheese down in this section here. Not Brie. This is Humble Fog. And Humble Fog is my favorite cheese. So what it is, stop here, it comes from Cypress Grove Creamery out in California. It's a goat's cheese, and what you have here, this line in the middle, that's not blue cheese. That's a finely placed layer of vegetable ash. Okay, provides a nice aroma, a little bit of an interesting flavor to the cheese. The cheese starts off in kind of a flaky but creamy, almost like a really rich feta, and kind of transform on the edge. A little bit like Brie, I'll give you that, like a little bit creamy on the edges. Just wonderful. And we just got to stop and deal with this for a second. Like, I found this cheese about 7-8 years ago in a Whole Foods in Chicago. And ever since I found this cheese, my life has never been the same. Like, if you come over to my house, like, I will, if I like you, I will probably grab a slice of this cheese. This stuff's like $32.50 a pound. That's as good as life gets for me as to buy a sliver. Okay? Like, so I will maybe have this for you when you come over to my house, because the thing is that I like it so much that I just want to talk about it. I want to share it. I want to think about it. I want to tell you about it. And so that's what it's like to be caught up in glorifying God. It is like something that you can't not share it because it's wonderful to you. You can't not think about it. You wouldn't go through your day without telling someone about who Jesus is because you are so captivated by the fact that you found this thing that has fundamentally altered the way that you see every single piece of your life, that how could you not speak about it? How could you not reflect it? How could you not tell people of the love of Jesus, this God that you found who would lavish this love and care on you? That's what it means to glorify God. It's to be enraptured by it. It's to be caught up in it. It's to be so satisfied by it that it just wells out of you. Here's a kind of a famous quote on this by John Piper, who said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. You may think the cheese thing is ridiculous, and please don't let that be the only thing you remember today, because then we failed, right? I'll tell you the name later if you want to buy it, but don't get so caught on that that you miss the point. That the point is that the most worshipful thing that we can do is realize the fact that every goodness that we experience in this life is an opportunity to thank and to glorify God and give a testimony to his goodness. Every time your kid smiles at you, every time you hold your spouse's hand, every time you eat something that you like, every time you go for a walk and it's beautiful outside, whatever it is that delights you is an opportunity to say, man, this is another example of how much God loves me and has just lavished goodness on me that I don't deserve because I spit in his face, because I walked away from him, because I was an alien and a stranger and he invited me into his family. And when we start to wire ourselves to see our days in this way, when we start to think of our lives as made up, as a group of missionaries who are enjoying God, who are satisfied by God, who then that flows out of us, this mission thing gets a lot easier because it becomes a lot more natural to work this in to our relationships with our friends and our coworkers and our family because we're just caught up in it. And it's not weird because it's just who we are and they know it's who we are and they expect it from us. This is why, even though it's maybe unappealing at first to say that the reason the church is appealing, the reason you should bother with it is because it's not about you, really this should be the most attractive element of the church to you. Because each one of us knows that no matter where we try and seek joy, we constantly come up short. There's never enough money, friends, sex, cars, boats, essential oils, like whatever it is, there's never enough. There's never enough to satisfy you. There's never enough to make you whole, to make you truly joyful. We all know that we have a deficit in that department. Because what we need is this joy that only comes through a God that can change what we want, that can change our hearts to seek what we were created to find joy in him. That through belief in Jesus' work, through that death and resurrection, his ascension, that it reauthors who we are at the core. So, as we wrap up here, here's my hope for you, that you would bother with the church. And let me be clear. I am thrilled that you come around on the weekends. Like, I am so thankful that you come in here, you join with us, you worship with us, and that's one way that you kind of bother with the church. I'm really grateful that you do that. And so what I'm asking you to do is to figure out what the next step looks like for you to just bother with the church a little bit more. Maybe for you that is starting to come consistently on the weekends. That's what you can do right now. But maybe for you that's just jumping in a different way. Just a few thoughts on this. First is just seek to engage in the things that Riverview is doing to try and disciple you and help you see what it looks like to walk more and more like Jesus. Trying to find your satisfaction more and more in your Savior. And so engage in these things. Listen to sermons here in person, online. We're going to have like these classes and mini conferences coming up later this year. Sign up for one or two of those. Come, learn, seek things out, read books, meet with your pastors. Whatever you can do, engage in these things so that you can continue just to see God working in that way as your church tries to bless you and take care of you and disciple you. Next, we talked about this last week, but let this author the way that you think about like what you give, both financially and in your time to Riverview. Maybe this looks like joining a team around here and stepping into the family in that way. Because when we talk about the church as a family, we always say this with my life group. We tell people, hey, this is a family. Two implications of this. First of all, when you come, just don't knock on the door. Just walk in, okay? I'm not going to come answer the door for you. Just walk in. Like when you go to your mom and dad's house and they know you're coming, you just walk in. Like that's only qualifies for when we know you're kind of going to come. I'd say if it's light out, you can come in without knocking. Don't do that after dark. That might be a little scary for everybody. But in general, just come on in. You're a part of our family here. And the second way we say that is like, hey, when you're done with your plate, throw it in the trash, like if you were at your mom's house, okay? Because we're a family. We all pitch in. And so maybe for you, kind of engaging in this family more means finding a place to serve. There's plenty of places to do that between Riv Kids and Welcome Team, Tech Team, Coffee Team, whatever you want to do. There's a place to step in and be able to be a part of that family and that community. So engage with the church. Get involved in Riverview. Man, it's my dream that for me, more and more, like when I hear opportunities to give my money, it's like when I'm listening to like an Apple event. Because like I love the Apple stuff. And so like whenever the new like iPhone comes out, I'm like on my heels, like with my credit card in hand, like take my money. What is it? I'm going to buy it. Like I'm really excited. And that's how I want to be when I hear like somebody pitch a missions opportunity. That's how I want to be when I have an opportunity to give to my local church, is that I'm just so excited about what's going on that I want to be a part of it in that way. And so this is your family, man. Be a part of it in that way. Lastly, if you're not in a life group, man, I would just encourage you to jump into a life group, because really as we see the global church kind of get distilled down, especially at a big venue like our Holt venue here, the life group is that next step of just being a part of kind of a micro family, a section of the church, a local church. And so you can write on your tear-offs life group and they'll get you involved there. You can go to rivchurch.com/life groups and sign up. This is where we really see people experience that family type care that we're talking about. Now, this is where we really see people as they experience that family care, then get on mission in their community with those people in their life groups. So find for yourself what your next step is, whether it's stepping up the way you give your time, your money, engaging more with the stuff that Riverview is doing so you can learn more about being a part of this family, whether it's connecting with a life group, no matter what it is. Here's just the reason that I want you to leave with, is that the reason you should bother with the local church is just because of what it is. Just because of what it is. It's the family of God on the mission of God for the glory of God. And let's pray that we believe that. God, so often we get distracted by so many other things going on in our lives. And I take it for granted the fact that you've given me this awesome family in your church. And so God, I pray that we'd be able to lean into that. God, I pray that for folks here today that aren't a part of that family yet, that they would trust Jesus and step on in, because it's an open family to them. God, and then I pray for each of us that we would figure out what that way for us to engage differently is. Maybe that's just in the way that we value our church. Maybe that's in the way that we engage with it. Maybe that's in the way that we kind of take it serious through stepping up to be a part of it in a bigger way. But thank you that you're gracious to us, you love us, and you're patient with us along that whole way. We pray this in your name. Amen.